First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And when you have it, say amen. And the Bible reads as so in the name of Jesus Christ. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now let me explain what was going on here in Thessalonica. And by the way, Thessalonica was over in Greece. That's one country, that's one nation I have not visited just as of yet. And I don't know why, it's on my bucket list. But just thinking about it, so much of the New Testament takes place in Greece or in that whole area. You think about it, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica. I mean, you go down the line, it's all of these churches, they come right from this this area, Galatia, the region of Galatia. There were several churches in Galatia, and there was the region of Galatia was over in Greece. And it would be an interesting, the Isle of Patmos is over in Greece, so it would be an interesting trip. But that was just something that came to my mind as I mentioned this. Now, getting back to the history, so Paul planted this church. He planted this church, but he had to leave almost immediately because he had persecution. They came after him, and they fled the city. Now, he had just planted this church just several weeks before, so literally about 2-3 weeks he had planted this church and then had to run. So you didn't live in a time when you can get on the phone and FaceTime with someone. And so Paul did not know what this church was doing. I mean, he hardly knew these people. He had just baptized some and kind of taught them. He didn't know how the church was going. So he was over in another city, and he calls on his son in the faith, Timothy, to go back to find out. Hey, I need you to go back. Remember that church we planted? I want you to go back and come back and tell me how this church is doing. So that's what Timothy did. Timothy went over, and when he came back, you know, when he finally came back, he said, Paul, you would not believe it. That is one of the greatest churches we've ever planted. He said, it's amazing. Paul, it's amazing. I mean, if you read the whole book of like First Thessalonians, you won't find one complaint against this church. Not one complaint. He commends them on just about every aspect of their walk. It's almost a love letter he's sending out. He even calls them an exemplary church. He says that they were an example to others. He says, he commends them on their hope. He commends them on their faith. He commends them on their love. He commends them. He commends them on all of these things. So this is an exemplary church. But what interests me here in chapter 4 is he says, hey, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. And then he said, that's exactly what you are doing. We instructed you, and it was so little time. But even in that little time, you learned how to please God with your lifestyle. And I love it. But you would think that what he would say next is, man, I love it, and you're doing great. I'm going to have other churches look up to you and keep up the good work. That's not what he said. He said, now I want to ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this, the same thing you're doing, as in fact you are doing, do this more and more. In other words, don't rest in your laurels. Don't think that just because you're a good church that it's all going to be all right. I need you to do this more and more. Don't think that just because you're about to swap buildings with another church and things are on the move and, you know, your church is packed out, you're doing good. But Paul said, but there's a whole nother level you can get to that you're still not at. I've got no complaints against you. You are doing well. But I urge you, I plead with you that you do this more and more. Go to another level. I want to speak to you here on the subject, enough is not enough. Enough is not enough. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. And I pray, O God, that you would help me to preach it, Lord, from the anointing that you have bestowed upon me. And Lord, that your people may hear it and put it into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated all over this building. The day was April the 10th in the year 1912 when the transatlantic ship called the Titanic departed from the coast of Southampton, England, bound for New York City with great expectation and widespread admiration from the people, the press, and the politicians. That is great alliteration right there. The people, the press, and the politicians. Amen. Just 5 days later, in the early hours of April 15th, after 4 days of an uneventful excursion, the Titanic sank on her maiden voyage after colliding with an iceberg in the icy seas of the Atlantic Ocean. 400 miles south of Newfoundland, Canada. Now, the ship was carrying just over 2,200 people. But out of those 2,200 people, more than 1,500 people perished on that day. More than 1,500 perished on that day. Interestingly, the Titanic had been meticulously built in such a fashion that it could accommodate 64 lifeboats, enough to save more than the maximum capacity of 3,547 people. But brothers and sisters, there were only 2,200 people on board on that day, far from the maximum capacity of 3,547. With only 2,200 passengers, 64 lifeboats would have been more than enough to save twice as many people on that ship. However, when the iceberg struck and the ship sank, only less than a third of the people on board survived. Why? The math isn't adding up. Surely, with each lifeboat capable of carrying 70 survivors, everyone could have made it safely to shore, and many lifeboats would have been left unused. But on that infamous icy morning, the culprit for the high death toll was that the ship did not, in fact, carry the 64 lifeboats it was built to carry. The ship only carried 20 lifeboats. 20 out of the 64 possible lifeboats. And many of you here are left wrestling with the logical question. Why didn't the Titanic, the Taj Mahal of naval architecture, carry enough lifeboats for everybody on board? Well, the answer is that the ship's owners felt that too many lifeboats would obstruct the view of the first class passengers. So what the owners had done, they researched the safety regulations of their day and realized that the minimum requirement was right about that 20 and for a ship of that size. So after conferring with each other, they decided that as long as they met the minimum requirement, it was not necessary to carry all 64 lifeboats. They did just enough to meet the safety regulations, just enough to be legal, just enough to not get in trouble, just enough to get permission to travel. Oh, precious saints here tonight of Star City Church, I submit to you that it wasn't an iceberg that killed 1,400 people on that day. Rather, it was a just enough attitude. Just enough. Just enough. And what is that lesson that I want to speak to you here on that day? The lesson that I want you to get from this Titanic experience is the one I hope that gets engraved in your skull tonight. And that is that enough is not enough. Enough is not enough. And before you sit there in your high seat of judgment, judging the incompetence of the owners of the Titanic for contenting themselves with a catastrophic enough attitude, may I suggest to this church that the spirit of just enough was not merely prevalent in 1912, but 111 years later, it is still prevalent in 2023 today. May I also suggest that just in case you haven't discerned it, we don't even have to go into the world to be confronted with this spirit. There are some just enoughers sitting in this audience right now. Some who are probably sitting right next to you even as I speak. Some who may be sitting in your seat as I speak right now. Amen. Just enough. I'm going to do just enough to look like I'm worshiping, but I'm not going to do enough to embarrass myself. I'm going to do just enough to follow the rules, but not enough to thrive on my own. I'm going to do just enough to make it to service, but not enough to serve when I'm there. I'm going to do just enough to dress the part, but not enough to be an example to all believers with my modesty. It's the spirit of just enough, the spirit of the minimum requirement, the spirit of complacent mediocrity, the spirit of ordinary compliance, the spirit of I ain't gonna do one iota more than I need to, the spirit of what's the least that I can do and still be saved. It's the path of least resistance. Friends, that spirit is still prevalent in our day. Surviving but not thriving. Satisfactory but not succeeding. Sufficient but not surpassing. Passing but not progressing. Acceptable but not abounding. Competent but not conquering. Fair but not full. And I've come to preach to you tonight that staying alive was not just a song by the Bee Gees. Amen. That's some of our people's theme song for our Christian life, for your work life, for your school life. You're just barely staying alive. You're like deodorant after 23 hours. My God. Ooh. Staying alive. You're just barely holding on. You are like the ice cream machine at McDonald's.
You show up, but you're content to do the least. You're like roaches in the hood. You're a taker and not a giver. There's no passion in you. There's no fire in you. There's no excelling in you. There's no sacrifice in you. It's just, I go to church. What else do you want? I'm here, ain't I? I mean, you see me around. What else do you want from me? And that's why only 20% do all the work, and the 80% just show up, fold their arms and say, we're just staying alive. We're just going to do enough. It's always the 20% that tithe, the 20% with the offering, the 20% who are serving, the 20% who are sacrificing. Oh, I wish somebody in here today would say, I'm tired of just existing. I'm tired of just walking and getting by with my Christian life. I'm tired of just staying alive. I'm going to press. I'm going to push. I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to sacrifice.
Oh, God. I intend to show you through the word of God that God does not bless people who wallow in mediocrity. God does not bless people who enjoy a laissez-faire, status quo, business as usual, barely making it attitude. The attitude that says, I'm just going to do enough at work to not get fired. The attitude that says, I'm just going to study enough to pass this class. I'm just going to do just enough to keep my membership at the church. I'm just going to serve just enough in my ministry to help out, but I'm not going to do enough to put in the time to perfect my craft. I want to prove to you that the kind of people that God blesses are the kind of people with the spirit of more and more, the spirit of excellence, the spirit of abundance, the spirit of superabundance, the spirit of hunger, the spirit of I'm not satisfied. God bless is a people who stand out, who distinguish themselves, who separate themselves from the crowd. God blesses the spirit of more. I'm God. Look at what the Bible says about a young man named Daniel. Then this Daniel, the Bible says, distinguished. This is Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself. That is, he separated himself from the crowd. He was set apart. He stood out. He distinguished himself above the governors because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. You see, the king of Babylon divided the kingdom into 120 regions, and each region had 120 governors. And over those 120 governors, he had three ministers. And Daniel, the Hebrew, was one of the three ministers that Darius had appointed. But the Bible says in Daniel 6:3 that Daniel distinguished himself even above the governors. He said, I'm not just going to be somebody in charge of one of these 120 region. I'm not just going to be, just one of these three ministers. I'm going to stand out even from among the three ministers. He stood out because there was an excellent spirit about him. The Bible doesn't tell us what was it about Daniel's spirit that made him excellent. But I would imagine that if Daniel lived in 2023, he probably fasted while they feasted. He probably prayed while they partied. He worked while they played. He was on time while everybody else was late. He told the truth while people were content to give a little white lie. He ironed his clothes while people, they were just content to just show up however they wanted. Amen. He combed his hair. He didn't look like buckwheat. Amen.
amen. But he made up in his mind that he was going to stand out. He didn't talk back to his authority. He didn't share the tea when everybody else gossiped. He didn't tell dirty jokes when everybody around them enjoyed them. He treated women with dignity and respect when no one was looking. He didn't slide into people's DM at midnight, amen, at shady hours of the night. He wasn't content with just knowing his job, but he learned other people's jobs. He didn't complain. He didn't bicker. He didn't murmur. He didn't grumble. And for you young people, he wasn't up till 3 a.m. playing PS5 for about 13 hours a day, eating hot Cheetos in his mom's basement. That's not what he was about. But Daniel said, I'm going to have a spirit of excellence. I'm going to show up on time. I'm going to do what I've got to do. I'm going to go beyond. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm not going to do just enough, because enough is not enough. I'm going beyond.
You see, excellence goes further than talent will ever take you. And it keeps you longer than your will is willing to stay. There's a word in the Bible that describes this spirit of excellence, or this spirit of more. And that's the word virtue. Virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. And virtue is not just an action, it is an attitude. There's something about you. There is an attitude about you. Virtue is a desire to be upright, to do more, to go beyond, to not be satisfied with what everyone else does or what others' expectations of you are. But virtue says, I'm gonna go the extra mile. What distinguished the Proverbs 31 woman? Why was she a virtuous woman? Because she stood out from the crowd. That's what made her a virtuous woman. She wasn't the type to say, I'm just waiting for my sugar daddy to come sweep me off my feet so I don't ever have to work again. That is not the attitude that the virtuous woman had. Now, I'm going to list some of the virtues that this woman had here. I'm not saying, and I don't think that Solomon was saying this, I don't think this is the default position of every woman. So don't feel bad when I say this stuff. What I'm saying is, what made her a virtuous woman is that she stood out. She stood out from the crowd. And the reason why is because this is an ideal. This is somebody that says, I'm not going to walk like everybody else. It's not that it's wrong to be like everybody else. It's just that this is in me. I'm going to be the best that I possibly can. Can I tell you, Star City, I feel like this church shouldn't just be another church over in Lafayette, Indiana. You ought to have the kind of attitude that says, I want to please God to the best of my ability. I want this to be a North Star. I want this church not to just be Star City Church, but North Star City Church. I want everybody to look and say, that's the way we want to do church. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the spirit we want to have. That's the love we want to show each other. That's the kind of church I want you to be. You know what distinguished her? She worked with eager hands. She got up with, I loved it, with eager hands. She wasn't out there going, I gotta go to work again. Her hands were eager to work. She said, boy, I don't have to go to work. I get to go to work. She got up while it was still night. My God, have mercy. She provided food for her family. And I promise you, it wasn't chicken nuggets. Amen. My God, have mercy. It wasn't grilled cheese. Amen. Oh, my God. She owned real estate because the Bible said she bought up fields. She made her own money because the Bible said out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Out of her own earnings, she went to the gym because her arms were strong for her tasks. She was a businesswoman. There went all the amens. I was doing so well. She was a businesswoman because her trading was profitable. She worked on her cardio because her lamp did not go out at night. She was out feeding the homeless and the poor. She dressed her home well, and she dressed herself well. She fancy, amen. She dressed herself in linen and purple. Ooh, bless the name of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Does that sound to you like a woman looking for a handout? Oh, I just can't wait for my mans to get home so I could get my hair did and my nails did. The devil is a liar. This was a woman that said, I'm going to take life by the horns. If he don't show up, I'm going to take care of it myself. The Lord has also given me a mind of my own and some abilities, and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to go study. My God, she was virtuous because she said, hey, I know how to submit, but just in case you want to play, you do you, boo-boo. I got my stuff together. I got my stuff together. I will survive. Amen. And I'm telling you, that's what made her a virtuous woman. That's what made her a virtuous. She stood out from the rest.
In classical times, the Greeks had a name for that word. It was for that word, virtue. The Greeks called that word arete, arete. Now, the word meant, there are still some high schools in the nation. As I was researching this word, I realized there are some high schools in the nation called Arete High School here in the United States. And the reason why is because of what that word represented for the ancient Greeks. The word meant the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds, to go beyond the ordinary self, to push yourself beyond your limits, to become the best version of you possible. It was a noble term. It was originally a term for heroes in war. And actually, there was a goddess, Arete, in ancient Greek. That was the goddess of heroes in war. Can I ask you, what is it that makes a hero in war? What makes a hero in war? Do you think heroes are the kind that say, well, you know, I'm going to clock out at 8 because I had the day shift, and so I'm just going to clock out right here. I'm just going to fulfill my job description, and then I'm just, that's not what makes a hero. A hero in war is the type that will say, oh, we lost 3 guys over there. It's all right. It's all right, Lieutenant. I got you. What do you need me to do? I'll take their shift. It's all right. I'll work double. I'll do what no one else wants to do. A hero in war sees trouble and doesn't run. While everybody else is running away, the hero says, come on, give me my sword. Give me my weapon. Amen. 800 men coming against us. We got to hide. No, hero said, no, we don't have to hide. That's what David said. I ain't going to let no uncircumcised people come against my God. And I'm just going to stand still. I may die in this process, but I'm going to fight for what I believe. That's what makes a hero. Heroes stay when others go. You see, zeros leave, heroes cleave. My God, heroes stay. So the ancient Greeks, they taught this to their children at a very young age. Go beyond, push yourself.
beyond your limits. Press, dominate, be the best. You can run faster. You can hike higher. You can jump longer. You can hit harder. And constantly demanding that young men would go beyond themselves. You know, it's that attitude that permeated the first century. It's why every known civilization in the first century that was not Jew was called Greeks. Have you read that in the Bible? You read that? The Jews and the Greeks. You know why? Because everyone had been Hellenized. That's what Alexander the Great had done in his time. He went around and he conquered almost the whole known world of his time. Do you know why? Because they had this attitude. And they put out the best architects, some of the best philosophers, some of the best painters, some of the best thinkers, some of the best leaders of men, because that's the attitude they had. Arete, you can do more. You're better than everybody else. You can do more. No, you still have so much more you can do. That was the attitude. So to the ancients, a knife was said to be arete if it cut well. A horse was arete if it ran and strong and fast. A singer was arete if she distinguished herself. That's what arete meant. And some of you might be saying tonight, well, preacher, what does that word have to do with us? That's a secular word that the Greeks use. I will admit that that word is hardly ever in Scripture. I will admit that, but it doesn't mean it wasn't in Scripture. It's right in there. It's right in there. Arete is part of it. And you know where? One particular verse. There is a couple others, but one particular verse that really hit me, 2 Peter 1:5. And hear what it says. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith arete. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. In other words, don't just think that just because you gave a little confession of faith at some altar somewhere that that's all you need to do. And now you're over here saying, well, I got faith. Isn't that enough? Yes, that's enough. But enough is not enough. Faith is just a start. Just because you got baptized when you were six, now you're saved and you have nothing else to strive for. Well, I got faith in Calvary. Well, I was baptized at such and such. Well, I repented at such and such. That's the bare minimum. Faith is enough, but enough is not enough. That's where it all starts. But now you've got to put feet to your faith. Put feet to your faith. Put profession to your confession. Put orthopraxy to your orthodoxy. You have got to go. You've got to add virtue to your faith.
I tell you right now, the Christian walk is not just something you confess. As many people think, well, as long as you've got faith, let me tell you something. Faith is not something you just confess. Faith is something you see. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, when the four men brought down the man sick with a palsy, you remember that, from the roof of the house, and they cut the deal? This is what the Bible said about Jesus. When he saw their faith. Faith is something you see. This Christian walk is not just about something you confess. You've got to add virtue to it. And someone will say, but everyone does it. Everyone slacks off at school. I mean, as long as you're passing, right? That reminds me of Micah. My God. Well, Micah has had the toughest time at school. The dude is smart as a whip. But him and school just don't go together. And so I remember the one time he came home and it was report card day. And, you know, usually when it's report card day, the dude would come and go straight to his room, would not come out, did not try to bring up the conversation, would not try to talk to you.
But on this particular day, he came home with a smile on his face. His posture was different. He was kind of happy. And I said, boy, I thought to myself, this dude has been really doing well. I'm about to make him his favorite. I'm about to put on my apron and make him some Frosted Flakes. Amen. And y'all don't know about that Frosted Flakes. Oh, God have mercy. Amen. And so I said, all right, buddy, I'm thinking. And so I just waited on him because he was waiting on me to ask him so that, but he couldn't wait on me any longer. And so he said, Dad. And I said, yeah. He said, Dad, I got my report card today. And I said, really? All right, let me see your report card. And he brought it out and he went, bam! And sure enough, I read that 100. I said, what? 100. And then I read to the left and it said, physical education. And then I kept reading. English, 70. Math, 70. I mean, I went down the line. Everything was 70, 70, 70, 70. Current event. So I went, what? So I looked back at Micah and I said, Micah, what is going on? And he looked at me incredulously. And he said, what? And I said, Micah, you've got all 70s. Uh-huh. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, what's the passing grade? And I said, 70. Yeah. And he went. You see, many people believe that honoring God is only about when you come to worship to praise him and when you have the spiritual disciplines in your life, but that is not the only way you honor God. You honor God when you get to work early. You honor God when you strive to be the valedictorian at school. You, when you stay after school to offer to work without recognition and without reward, you honor God. And it is isn't that the way we live our lives? Because the way we live our lives bears witness to our God. Within us, the way we dress bears witness to our God. That's right. We are representative of God in this world. Right. Amen. What is it? Is it illegal or is it immoral to go to Walmart in your PJs? It sure ought to be. Especially if you're going to wear Crocs with white tube socks. You ought to be put in jail and fined. It's not illegal and it's not immoral. But exactly. But what does it say about your God? We are the ambassadors of Christ. What testimony does our mediocrity give to this world? What testimony does a dirty car? Lord have mercy. My God. Woo. Y'all ain't never gonna bring me back. What testimony does a stingy tip? Here's the deal. And many of us, here's the deal. We get to Applebee's at 9:59. You know, they're about to close in a minute. And we get to Applebee's and there's 28 of us. And my God, we get in there and the poor hostess is saying, y'all in here for, yes, we are. And you're going to take care of all of us, if not, and then we've got this attitude. Then we sit down and then she sees how we're dressed. Because God forbid we don't have holiness out here. But then here we are. My food is cold. It don't taste right. This and this is going on. Take this back. Why are you taking so long? And then you give a stingy tip. And somebody's looking saying, what church you belong to? Oh, you know, we're a Holy Ghost filled and devil stomping church. We're a happening church and Star City church and all that. What kind of testimony is your life giving to these people in this community? My God, have mercy. Y'all don't have this trouble out here, but I'm going to preach to you like I preach to my church. Y'all don't have this trouble out here, but I'm going to tell you what, something I told my church, what testimony does 12 cars do in front of your driveway? Three of them without an engine. Again, this doesn't apply to you, but boy, the demographics I'm dealing with, you know what I'm saying? You got a fender out in the parking lot, you've got a whole crane with a transmission out somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? But they see you going to church every Sunday, all tidied up and dressed up and stuff, and you still got Christmas lights in September. Not the ones for this coming December, but the ones from last December. Devil is a liar. Amen. Every time you come into your community at the 25 miles per hour street, here you go. But then you're out there passing out flyers so people could come get saved at Star City Church. I remember having a when I was in high school, I remember having a teammate who was a horrible basketball player, but he was a great teammate. He was one of the greatest teammates you'll ever have. Never got into a game. I never saw him get into a game until the very last game, which was senior night. And they had him play the very last few, like 2 minutes of the game. And they just did that because he was a senior and he had been there for years on the basketball team. And he was always the last dude on the bench. Let me tell you something about that dude. First of all, he was a pastor's kid. Everybody knew about him and his character and how he was a Christian. He was the first one to get there. He was the last one to leave. He was, when practice was done and we would all go to the locker room, he was the one dude that would stay behind to pick up all the balls and put them back and then ask the coach, "Coach, do you need anything?" Coach always knew he could count on him. Never once did he complain. Never once did he complain. And his parents would come to his games. His parents were at his games and he never once got into the game. And I remember one time we were going back from school, and as we were going back, I said, "Man, how do you do that? How do you do that?" And he said, "You know, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. He brought me to Colossians chapter 3. That's where I got that from. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. He said, bond servants. Now, you see that word bond servants? Bond servants doesn't even, let me explain something to you. Bond servants doesn't even exist. That's not even a thing. Do you know why they call them bond servants? It's a made up word. Do you know why bond, does anybody know what a bond servant is? The reason why they call it bond servant is because the translators wanted to soften it up because of, you know, of our situation here in the States. So they didn't want to say slaves. So they said, let's call them bond servants, you know, and soften it up. But a slave is not a servant. A servant gets paid. A slave is owned. And when Paul is talking here in Colossians, he said, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. He was talking to real slaves. And he said, you better obey your master according to the flesh. If you've come into Christianity being a slave, he said, then obey your masters, not with eye service. In other words, don't do it for people's eyes so that your master will look and say, oh yeah, you're the best we've got. No, he said, no, that's not what I want you to do. Because why? You're not a man pleaser. I don't want you to do it as a man pleaser, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And then whatever you do, do it heartily, even if it's that. This is not ideal. I get it. But whatever situation you're in, if you're not able to get out of it, then do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You know what he was saying? You're not a son. You're not going to get an inheritance. You're a slave. You are owned. But I want you to know that it's your inheritance is not going to come from your earthly master. It's going to come from your heavenly master. Do it as unto the Lord. For you serve the Lord Christ. I'm done. I'm going to be done here. Here's the thing. Jesus has always demanded more from his believers. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Don't say it's enough to not kill your brother. Because anger without cause is murder. Calling your brother a fool is murder. Not reconciling yourself unto your brother is murder. Don't say it's enough if you don't sleep with someone who is not your wife. Well, I didn't sleep with her. Well, guess what Jesus says? Don't stop there. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Basically, what he was saying is, I want my followers to be extra. While everyone forgives once, I want you to forgive 70 times 7. While everyone has to swear to confirm the veracity of their words, I want my disciples to be known as people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. I don't have to swear to you for you to believe me. When I give you my word, I am going to accomplish my word. And then this is what you get, and I'll finish with this. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him twain, or go with him two miles. Well, that's pretty important. I'm about to close my iPad because I've got about 8 more hours of this stuff. This is what he was saying. In the Roman Empire had a rule, especially in Jerusalem. And the rule was, when a Roman soldier was walking along the way. You know, back in the day, they didn't have highways and cars and stuff. People walked everywhere. So here they're walking along the highway. If a Roman soldier is walking, by law, he was able to force you into carrying his equipment, you know, all his stuff, for a mile. So the Roman soldier could tell you, hey, you, carry my stuff. So here, and you know what a Roman soldier looks like. Y'all seen it in plays and stuff, right? These Roman soldiers, they're out here. They're heavy, boy. They walk like I walk out of Golden Corral. They got Golden Corral here? Do you know what that? All right. So they could force you to walk 1 mile. Now, you can only imagine that the Jews hated this. They absolutely hated it. How are you going to make me to carry your stuff for you? So they hated it. But the Roman soldiers said, now you got to catch. So here they are. They got to walk a mile with all this stuff on them. And by the time they were done, they would cuss up a storm. Cuss them out. But this is what Jesus told his followers. I want you to be the kind of people that when the Roman soldier asked for his stuff back after the first mile, you said, I got you. I'll carry it in another mile. You know why? Because they're going to ask you, well, what made you do that? The love of Christ compels me. I'm a Christian. I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative. And you know, representatives of Christ, we go beyond. We do more. We don't want to stay. This is what I want to do here on tonight. I know this is your last. God bless you. This is what we want to do. I know this is your last night in this house, but I don't want you to get complacent. I don't want you to think, oh, we're moving into, everything's all right. We're moving into a new place. Everything, look at our attendance. Look at this, look at that. Things are moving up. And then just think that because everything is well, that you can coast. I know, listen, I think this building has been in existence, what, 80 something? Or not this building, but the church has been 80 years next year. I'm not a prophet, but I'm just going to guess that this building is paid for. I'm just going to guess. Y'all been in existence 80 years. You know? Here's the deal, man. A million churches would love to be in this situation. You know what I'm saying? My God, I wish I could tell you what we have to pay on a monthly basis for rent. And we only get to use the building on Sunday night, on Mondays, and some Tuesdays. And the thousands of dollars we have to pay, and we've got to walk on eggshells, and we've got to come and, you know, and they don't bring our AC all the way up, and we're, you know, it's just a mess. So this right here is a blessing. And it's also a testament, not only to your current pastor, but to people who came before him, who were faithful. Not very many churches stay in operation for 80 years. So there was some faithfulness. I could only assume that there have been trials along the way. Mountains and valley lows and et cetera. I mean, every church is going to go through that. But there was some faith. There was some faithfulness here. There was some faithfulness here. So you're doing well. You are doing well. I listen to this music, and I'm thinking, man, I'm sure that every pastor is probably thinking, I wish mine was better. But, man, I'm telling you, I travel a whole lot. I listen to a whole lot. You're doing well. You're doing well. My God, you're doing well. I go to most churches, man. I've got personal security here. I got a bouncer. Y'all, I took one look at this man and I said, ain't nothing happening to me this weekend. Amen. Ain't nothing happening to me this week. So y'all are doing well. But oh God, don't ever get complacent. Don't ever get complacent. Sometimes we have a tendency when you don't have bills and you don't have to, you know, you just, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. But man, don't be that kind of person. God wants to take this church so much further. Capital Campaign is coming. Listen, you do the best that you possibly can. Do the best that you possibly can. Because God has put in you the spirit of more. Spirit of more. You give it all that you can. Young people in this house, there's not a young person in this house that should aspire to be mediocre. With all the opportunities that God and your parents have given you, there's not one person here that should aspire to be mediocre. We should have doctors in the house of God, and architects, and we should have the best of the best. I look at some of these young people nowadays, man, with all these opportunities and all the stuff, and they just, hey, man, I look at some of our grandparents. They didn't have YouTube and crypto. Hey, and yet, they made it, and they fought hard, and they worked hard. And here we are, we squander so much that God has given to us. There are people that are even here tonight. Your ministry is dormant. You've got all sorts of talents and gifts, and you know what you can give the kingdom of God. But you've been delaying, and so here, this is the word of God here. You got to give more. You got to go beyond. Enough is not enough. It's not to condemn you. You're not going to hell. You're doing well. I'm just here to tell you, you can do better. You can do better. You can go beyond. There's so much more to do. Would you lift your hands all over this building? Come on, lift your hand all over this building and just say, oh God, give me the spirit of more. Give me the spirit of more, Lord. More, whether in my finances, in my service, Lord, in my giving, in my attendance. Give me more, Jesus. Make me a better father. Make me a better student. Make me a better man. Make me a better pastor. Make me a better assistant. Make me a better musician. I want to be the best that I possibly can. God, with the little that you have given me, oh Lord, I want to be faithful with it. I want to be faithful with that little you've given me, oh Lord. And I want to, oh Lord, make it prosper to the best of my ability. I want to give more. I want to do more. I want to be more, more, and more for your glory. For your glory. Amen. Find a place where you can go for the next several minutes before the Lord and say, oh God, help us, oh Lord, here in this house. Help me, oh Lord, to be more, more in my family, more as a child, more as a son or a daughter, more as a mom, more as an uncle, more as a worker, more, Lord, in the church, more as a servant, more as a minister. Help me to be more and to do more. Help me, oh Lord, with my spiritual disciplines. Help me, oh God, with discipline overall. Help me, Jesus, to get better and more creative ideas. Help me, oh Lord, to be the kind of person that people will look to. Help me be a good wife and a good husband. Help me, oh Lord, to be an example to all believers. I want to be more. I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle. I want to be, and I want to do more. Come on, church. Hallelujah.